Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your work in our lives, and that that work includes binding us together by your Spirit into one body and manifesting that body here as we fellowship together in this church. We pray, Father, that we would learn more of what it is to pray for your will to be done on earth. And we ask that it begin in our own hearts. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the coldness with which we treat your word and your will. Father, forgive us of focusing so much on ourselves and not on your kingdom. We ask, Father, your blessings upon the teaching of the word. May your Spirit work through all of us and guide us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Just a very quick review. We've been talking in the Lord's Prayer about the third petition of that first set of petitions that deal with God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we started by asking the question what we meant by will. And then just to kind of run through what we've discussed so far. Sometimes the word will is used of a desire or a wish. Sometimes it's used about a command or a direction. And sometimes we use the term to speak of intention or a decision. Okay, so the word will in English is a variegated term. It's got different ideas or meanings to it. If we take those three ideas, and we need to ask ourselves the questions then about God. So if we take the term will in terms of desire, we need to start by asking whether or not God has desires. And the answer is, in a sense, yes. We don't want to transfer our concept of desire onto God. When we desire something, it's we want something that we don't have. Generally, it means that we are making plans to obtain it. Okay? Such things are not true of God. There is no want or lack of complete blessed happiness, if I can say that, in God. When we desire something, it's something that we don't have, and we feel unfulfilled without it. That's the reason we want it. Okay. In God, God does not ever, can I say the word feel? God does never feel unfulfilled. Okay. There is no God saying, boy, I sure would be happy if I just had a little red wagon, you know, like a 3-year-old boy or something. Or I sure would be happy if so-and-so would just get saved. So there is no unfulfilled aspect of God. There is no unhappiness or dissatisfaction in God. But the Bible does speak of God's holy desires. Okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit later on, and the answer in this sense of the word is no. In the sense that God is not up in heaven saying, boy, I sure wish everybody would repent. Because repentance is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. If God desires something, what happens? It happens. So, are God's desires ever unfulfilled? Well, here's the scriptures we looked at last week. And what they show is that there's nothing that God ever wants, desires, or works towards that He doesn't obtain. And I'm using human language here at this point.
Just to go back for a second and another question. Wouldn't that, His desires,
yes. Yes. And there are other aspects to it that I'm going to cover as we talk about different views of God, the term will as it relates to God. But yes, there is the clear statement of Romans 9, Jacob I loved, Esau I have hated. God will have mercy on whom He will, and whom He will, He hardens. You also have to counterbalance that with this concept that seeing someone reject the gospel and spend an eternity in hell does not bring evil or malicious pleasure to God. You know, the old example of the... how many of you, when you were young boys, pulled the wings off of flies or tied strings to June beetles or, you know...
No, I wasn't that twisted.
You weren't that twisted? No, you were raised in New York and all the bugs were already dead because the wind came from Jersey and... Okay.
You're doing it to people.
Yeah, I'll pull your arms and leg off.
Okay. I wasn't going to go there. Okay, so there's no malicious intent on the part of God. He takes no pleasure in the disposal or dispensing of justice. Okay? So, on the last day, as those who are reprobate are consigned to hell, God is not going to be joyously gleeful at the prospect of that happening. Okay? But that does not mean that He is unfulfilled in His desires or wish regarding the salvation of people either. So the question becomes, if God desires something that doesn't happen, what does that say about God? Two things I can think of. Well, if He desires something that doesn't happen, doesn't that make you have to rethink His sovereignty? If God wants to accomplish something, and for some reason it doesn't happen, then something stopped that from happening. And whatever that something is stronger than God's desire.
Which is impossible.
Or, it means that God is conflicted. That God wants something, but some other aspect of God stops Him from getting the thing that He wants. So, for example, God really wants every single person on the face of the earth to get saved. That's what He wants. Now, I'm making this up. This is not biblical, okay? But let's say God wants every single person on the face of the earth to get saved. But He also wants you to exercise your free will to do what you want. And His desire that you be free overrides His desire that you be saved. So God wants both things at the same time, and the one desire wins out over the other. Well, then what that means is that God has two conflicting desires. One wins and the other doesn't. You have a God. Do you have a God who's conflicted? Do you have a God who fights against? Do you have a God who's composed of parts? One part fighting against the other part. We take these things that we see in our existence and we transpose them onto God. And we have to be careful about doing that. God is not like us. We are conflicted all the time. Yeah. Because we're finite, there are always things that we want and then don't want at the same time. Do I want to get out of bed in the morning? Are you kidding me? But do I want to get up and do what I'm supposed to do? Well, in a sense, yes, because at some point in time I do it. Depends on how many alarm clocks I smashed against the wall in the meantime, but that's another story. Okay. So, we are always conflicted as human beings. We are composition. There are parts of us that fight against the other parts. That is not true of God. The simplicity, the unity, the eternal blessedness of God, His perfect will, His perfect wisdom, and His perfect sovereignty are all in unity, and there is no conflict within the Godhead. Nor is there conflict between Father, Son, and Spirit. I'll just bring this out. God the Father does not have one will, God the Son a different will, and God the Holy Spirit yet a third. And I'll let you sort that through as it relates to issues of salvation, because that would get us off topic for the moment. All right. So we talked about will in terms of desire. We also use the term will in the aspect of command. So let's talk about God's will in terms of command. There are some scriptures that talk about God's will regarding what He commands or instructs His creatures to do. And here's one that's going to play into something that Jim asked earlier. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Let volunteers to read these. Pat. 1 Timothy 2, 4. And Acts 17, 30. Jim. Okay. Romans 12, verse 2. All right. Lee. Ephesians 6, 6. Clyde. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. Going once, going twice. Fran? Okay. Courtney, I'll just let you know, if you do this, that's volunteering. So, just... 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Thank you, Wayne. All right. 1 Timothy 2, 4. Okay. Paul is here instructing us to pray even for kings and all who are in authority. Right? Why? Because God will have all men to be saved. Now, does that mean God desires all men to be saved? Or God commands all men to be saved? And I think it's the latter. I think what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 2 is, pray even for kings. Why? Because God commands all men to be saved, even kings. And as far as you know, God may save them. You don't know. So pray for them. Let me make it very personal. If you have children, relatives, friends who are not saved, do not sit there and try to figure out whether or not they are elect or not. Nor should you ask whether you should present them with the gospel. You are commanded to preach the gospel. They are commanded to repent and to believe. God wills or will have all men to be saved. Acts 17:30, Paul is in Athens and he says,
the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent.
In its application, Paul is saying that in the times before Christ came, God gave His revelation to the Jews. His commands about repentance and faith, His instructions about law, righteousness, the Messiah, was restricted to one nation, Israel. But now Christ has come. And now that revelation is no longer restricted, or mostly restricted, to one nation. Now the invitation, or actually I should say the command, to repent goes to the whole world. God commands all men everywhere to repent.
Me?
Dorothy, yes, ma'am.
Okay. If He commands everyone to repent and everyone doesn't repent, then is that not faith?
No. No. It is disobedience on their part, but it's not failure if His command is, you must do this, but His decree is all along, but you won't. Okay? So, God tells Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell them, let my people go. Now, He tells Moses in Exodus 3, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to let you go until I manifest my power in him. Okay? But when Moses goes to Pharaoh, he just says, God says, let my people go. Okay? And Pharaoh, of his own free, depraved will, does exactly what Pharaoh wants to do. Which is what? Ignore God. Nobody makes Pharaoh do this. Pharaoh is not a good, clean Boy Scout who is cheerful, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, thrifty, brave, clean, reverent, whatever all those things are. And he's just a good, squeaky, clean, you know, all Egyptian guy, patriotic and all, and then God suddenly makes him become wicked and disobedient. That's not the way it works. So God's decree, we're going to talk about this in a little more detail. God's decree, of course, looking back on it, we know, is, now, Pharaoh's heart's going to be hardened. And God will use that to manifest his glory. His command is, let my people go. So instead of failing, God actually accomplishes what he ordained to do using Pharaoh's disobedience to accomplish it. And yet, Pharaoh is completely responsible for his own decision.
Did I miss it, or have you dealt with 2 Peter 3:9 in the sense of God's desire?
I have not dealt with it at length. We touched on it last week. And I'll very quickly... I believe 2 Peter 3:9 is not universal in its scope. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? But read the whole entire passage. If you have it there in front of you, go ahead and read the verse.
Yeah. The first top one, okay, ESV, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise of some kind of slowness, but his patience toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should
be. And there's a debate as to whether it's towards you or towards us, irrespective. He's not slow concerning his promise, but is what? Being patient towards who?
Us.
Or you, again, who are believers. Okay? Context of 2 Peter 3 is, where's the promise of his coming? All right. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they've been since the beginning of the world. You said, Jesus Christ, where is it? Where is his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Well, Peter says, you remember this whole story of Noah? Where was the promise of the flood? Well, it was waiting until God's people were safe in the ark, were saved. So, God is not slack concerning his promise about his coming. He's not lazy. He's not making up his mind. He's not dilly-dallying. Okay? That's a theological precise term there, dilly-dallying. Okay. What is he doing? He's being patient towards the elect, towards you. Not willing, and either decree or desire or command, I don't care which way you take that, he is not willing that any believers should perish. But that all should come to repentance. Technical note, the you or the us, depending how you want to put it, and the any and the all are all in the same case in the Greek, which indicates that they refer to each other. So it's not, I like to put it this way. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's patient towards, I'm going to say us, towards us. Okay? Not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance.
Bring in the harvest.
Right. So it is not a universal verse at all. Rather, in its context and in its grammar, he's saying God has decreed that the world is going to exist until, one thing at least, until his elect are saved and brought in.
Category one of God's wishing faith.
Yes.
It appears to exist, but it does not. It has to be one of the other two.
I am saying that whenever God has a desire, and that's an anthropomorphic term, whenever he desires something, it is fulfilled because there is no frustration, ineptitude, incompetence, or conflict within the Godhead.
And so it's either a precept or a decree.
Yeah. God desires his glory be made known. Guess what? His glory is made known and will be made known. God desires the manifestation of his character in time, space, history. It will happen. Okay. What God desires according to his holy character occurs. So there's no frustration of his desires. But even that word desire is a bit anthropomorphic. I mean, okay. Romans 12:2, to show how the word will used in terms of a command. Who had
it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay. Regardless of what the rest of the verse means, Paul uses the term will of God here in terms of his commands or his directions for us as Christians. Okay? Ephesians 6:6.
Let me start with verse 5.
Sure.
Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not as thy servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
All right. So, just as a servant obeys his master on earth, so you have a master in heaven, okay, and you obey the one as you obey the other, doing the will of God. Meaning, what has God commanded you? Do it. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:3.
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication.
All right? Now, this is not a secret decree of God. Okay? This is God's command. This is God's revelation. This is what God has revealed to us to do. Okay? It's his instruction to us. Don't commit sexual immorality. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, similar use of the word will.
Everything give thanks. Well, this is the will of God, Christ Jesus concerning you.
Okay. So here the term will is used of God's commands or his instructions. All right, now let's talk about it in terms of God's decree. We said there were three basic ideas of the word will: desire, command, or intention or decree. Where God determines or decides what will occur. What is covered by God's decrees? Everything that happens. The shirt that you chose this morning, the car that you bought, the choice of what you made for dinner last night or what you had for dinner, okay? How you dressed your children this morning, okay? The hair on your head that used to be there that's not there today, how many of them there are, how tall you are, what color your eyes are, who you married, who your children are, every detail, every molecule, every thing that happens is under God's decree.
Including your sin.
Including sin.
Why is that? I mean, to me, for some reason, I could never get my head around that.
No one can. No one can.
I mean, to me, it's an oxymoron.
I don't know that an oxymoron is an inherent contradiction. It is a paradox, but it's not necessarily an oxymoron. It isn't contradictory for the creator of the universe to create a world that accomplishes His purpose and His will, and that includes sin, rebellion, redemption, forgiveness, and glorification of the elect. Or sin, rebellion, justice in the condemnation of the non-elect. And to do so in a manner that each person is fully responsible for their decisions made according to their desire and according to their nature. It's not contradictory, but it is paradoxical, meaning it's beyond human comprehension how all of it works out in detail, because we're finite, we're not God. You might as well try to see two sides of a quarter at the same time, you know, without a mirror. Your eyes just don't work that way. Well, I can think of God's sovereignty, or I can think of responsibility, but putting them together at the same time is just not something my human brain or our human brains are capable of doing. But it's not contradictory to think of it that way. Lee and then Jim.
Unless God intervenes and saves us. And therefore, He has to be a sovereign God in everything that He does. There can't be, well, you've got this choice, and you know, you can make this choice regardless of what God says.
Well, yeah, as fallen creatures in Adam, the entire human race of men will always decide according to what pleases them. That was, you know, basically one of Edwards' points, Jonathan Edwards. All men choose what they want. But if you're talking about a depraved sinner, what does he want? Yeah, which is selfish, sinful, self-rule. Does God have to force men to? No, that's our nature. That's who we are by birth. So only the sovereign power of God will change that. Which means that salvation is a sovereign act of God, acting monergistically, acting alone, to work out our regeneration. Regeneration is a work of God by itself. It's not a cooperating work on our part, because dead men don't cooperate. Okay. Did you have?
Yeah. I remember when the biblical teaching of God's ways and not our ways was cliche. I'll never forget when God opened my mind and my heart to that truth. And although we can't, it still doesn't, in our faculty, justify what Pat was talking about, because we can't wrap our mind around how a good, righteous God allows sin, yet He does, and His ways are not our ways concerning that. When we put together God's ways are not our ways with He will be glorified. To me, that's enough. Now,
yeah.
I don't understand why it's enough today. It wasn't yesterday.
Yeah.
But today it's enough, and I accept it.
You know, Paul's statement at the end of the section in Romans, dealing with God's election, how God allows the disobedience, ordains, better word, ordains the disobedience of the Jews so that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. You know? And how does he conclude? The depth of the riches, the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his ways, past finding out.
Even
the Apostle Paul says, this is staggering. That the sovereignty of God works in such a way that orchestrates the salvation of the world, of men, the way that he does, and that includes the Jews rejecting Messiah for the most part, so that you and I would be saved. Because the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Okay. Brother Wayne.
What's the difference between ordained and decreed?
I think I'm going to use them basically as synonymous terms. Yeah. I suppose if you wanted to really split hairs, which I can't do much anymore because I don't have that many to split, you might say there's a difference between the terms, but I'm going to use them pretty much synonymously, yeah.
They're two different Greek words translated?
Well, they're just English concepts trying to get at the concept of God's will. There are two different Greek words that are translated will of God or counsel of God or purposes of God. And how the exact shade of meaning of those words has been debated in more journal articles than I can count. Boule, in English, B-O-U-L, long A sound, okay. Boule, or thelematos, okay, or the verb fellow. Will versus counsel. Okay, generally our English translations try to use those two words to get across in terms of God's ordained purposes versus God's revealed will. But it's not a clean-cut line because sometimes different writers use the words differently than you would think. God's will determines all things. Let's look at Acts 4:27 through 28 and Ephesians 1:11. Two volunteers. Pat, Acts 4:27 and 28, Ephesians 1:11. Okay, Nathan. When you get there, go ahead.
Recruit against the Holy Child Jesus, whom you have anointed, brought Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together.
Yeah, keep going.
For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before it was done.
Okay. So here are the apostles. They've been basically persecuted by the Jews. And they are in this prayer meeting. And the prayer that's going up is making reference to Psalm chapter 2. Okay. Kings of the earth are setting themselves against God's Messiah, and they say, truly, this is exactly what's happened, because Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, they set themselves together, resulting in the murder of your son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, but what they were doing was exactly what your purpose, your counsel, determined would be done. Goes along with Judas. It goes along with Pontius Pilate's decision. It goes along with Herod's decision. It goes along with Annas and Caiaphas as priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, Sadducees, everything. And all of their pasts all comes together to do exactly what God ordained, counseled, purposed from before the foundation of the world would happen.
And it's all the
And it's all to glorify God. And yet each of these men are responsible for their decisions. But God decreed it would happen. And Peter, or the apostles at this point, saying it happened exactly what you said was going to happen. So Ephesians 1:11.
In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Okay. Real quick story. Back when I was a fundamentalist who had become a Calvinist. I had my resume out and a pastor from Florida called me, and I was trying to attend at the time Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. This pastor contacted me and said, I see that you're currently trying to attend seminary at Grace in Winona Lake. I said, yes, I am. I said, but I'm open to the idea of serving as an assistant first and then going back and getting my master's later. He said, Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, he said, they've got Calvinists there, don't they? And I said, well, yeah. Of course, they were dispensational too, but, you know, that wasn't an issue for me on my radar then. They're Calvinists there. Yeah. Well, are you a Calvinist? And I said, well, I can tell that probably you have a view of Calvinism that I don't share, but I would say, yes, I am. And, of course, he went off on just a rant, a tirade. And what? So God, his final statement was, so God just goes eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And I shouldn't have. But I said, well, no. But I do believe he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And he goes, Bible doesn't say that. I said, well, Ephesians 1:11 does. No, no, it doesn't. And then he said something else. And I said, okay, well, obviously we wouldn't be a good fit anyway. Thank you for calling. Okay.
Well, you're rude. Too rude. Did you grow up in New York?
No. But I did grow up in the projects. Okay. God doesn't work some things according to the counsel of his own will. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Okay? The decrees of what he decides, if I can paraphrase it that way, everything that he does everything according to the counsel, the purpose of what he decides is going to happen. Decided, but you're still talking about time constraints, and those don't quite fit either. Now, here's an important point. Deuteronomy 29:29. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children that we may obey Him. But the things that are secret belong to God. Okay? Look that verse up. God's decrees are, until they happen, secret decrees. Did God ordain that you come to faith in Christ? Yes, or it never would have happened. But God is not going to let down some sacred parchment from heaven with your name on it telling you before you're saved that God's chosen you. He's not going to tell anyone else. He's not going to tell you what color car to buy or what he has ordained about what you decide to have for dinner tomorrow or where you're going to live or who you're going to marry or whatever. Did God ordain every last one of those details? Absolutely. Does he tell you before they happen? No. Stop trying to figure it out. Too much, just close with this, too much of what we mean by your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, too often what we mean by that or what evangelical Christianity means by that is us trying to figure out what God has secretly decreed about the future. God, should I, whatever, fill in the blank. Something you're trying to decide about the future. Should I move and try to plant a church in Georgetown? Yes or no? Oh, I know. I'll cast lots. I'll put the sheepskin out. I'll say, okay, God, if you want me in Georgetown, mail, without me asking for it, a copy of the Georgetown newspaper to me and Manson. Have somebody with a name like Hurley or Curly come talk. Something like that. Yeah. I joked about that one time, and there's a guy at Mansfield, Britt Moling. And he would do stuff like that. Okay, this is it. God is telling you. Okay. We don't live off of promptings, feelings. We don't live off of, well, I think God is telling me to. God wants me to buy the red sedan instead of the blue truck or the whatever. God does not do that. When we are praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are not praying, "God, show me something that you've decreed about the future that's a secret or whatever that he hasn't revealed in his word." And we're not praying, "God, show me what your desires are." God has revealed whatever in his word, what he wants us to do. What we're praying for is this: teach me to obey. Show me in your word the commandments and the principles that guide my life and grant me the desire and the wisdom to do your will, to obey your revealed instructions in my life. It's not figure out the future or the crystal ball. It's not even figuring out the past as to why God ordained something that you don't like. "God, why did you let that happen? Why did you give me those brothers, sisters? You know, they were so mean to me growing up. I'm so scarred for life. Why did you give me that boss? He is so tyrannical. Why did you give me this job? Why did you move me here? Why did you?" God's not going to answer those questions. Our task is not to figure out the secret mind of God. The secret things of God belong to God. What he has revealed belongs to us that we may obey him. So, if you want to know the will of God, you're not going to find it anywhere else except in the Word. All right. Next week we'll come back and we'll talk more, close this up and wrap this up. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Indeed, by our nature and by our desire, we are as blind men, even at noonday, stumbling. We are those who cannot see and have no desire to see. And Father, your Spirit opened our eyes and gave us a desire to see the word and see the truth and to be guided by it. May we be people who ground everything in the Word. Our worship, our fellowship, the direction of our lives, may everything be guided according to the wisdom that comes from you and is revealed to us in a completed revelation. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Word. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit that changes our hearts so that we desire to do it. May he work even greater in us that we may bring glory to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.